Morning, everybody. It's nice to be back again. Coralie and I were away the last few weeks. And so it's nice to come back and see you. And then there's people here I've never seen before. So welcome. Welcome. Coralie and I are making an effort to see family over the next few weeks. In the last few weeks, Coralie has 10 younger brothers and sisters. So we'll miss a few Sundays if we're actually going to see them all. But we haven't seen the ones living in the States since COVID in some cases. So it was really good to see a younger sister in Michigan 2 weeks ago. And then we're very thankful. We were at Myrtle Beach with Keith and Catherine and the Biltons as well. It was fun. It was a great experience together. But it's nice to be back and to see you all. And we're starting our new series today on the book of Ephesians. So let me pray, and then we'll talk about why we're doing the book of Ephesians. Our Savior, our God, we thank you. Lord, I really wasn't very thankful to feel the cold wind getting out of the house today, but it did wake me up and get me going, Lord, and we know spring will come. We thank you for creation. We thank you for who you are, a God of love, a God of grace that gives gifts that we don't deserve, a God who knows us by name, who cares for us and is calling and seeking each one of us. We praise you for who you are, Jesus. And Lord, I ask this morning that you'll open up the start of this letter called Ephesians, that we will understand why you want it in our Bibles, that what you intend for us from it. I pray that the way I describe it will be crystal clear because you'll make it clear. We ask this in your name, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So Ephesians, there are four reasons why we're looking at this letter. Now the first one is, it is full of basic Bible teaching. Some of it basic doesn't mean it's all going to be simple, but it's full of that. It's we call it doctrine when it comes from the teaching from the Bible. You know, we've been working on revising and reviewing our statement of faith, and it's complete, and there's some copies in the back table if you want to have the new copies. And we'll have a chance to look at some of those points in this series. We also want to study Ephesians because it perfectly dovetails the teaching that Jesus has for us with how he wants it to transform our lives. It just perfectly moves from here's the way God wants us to view reality, and here's the way that changes your relationships with your neighbors and with your church family, with your marriage, with your children. It talks about how it impacts our jobs. Even talks about how it impacts our sense of humor and gives us some short advice on how that changes the way we tell jokes. It will get right from the doctrine into, okay, if you really know this, here's the difference it's going to make in your day-to-day life. The third reason is it's been a long time. It's been over 10 years since we've done a sermon series on Ephesians. So it's time again. And the last reason is we've been doing topics, which I think are good and appropriate. We did the topic of evangelism. We did some focus on spiritual gifts. But there's something also that's different and of benefit just to start a section of the Bible and go verse by verse through it and let what God wrote there speak to us instead of us picking and choosing and packaging it together into a topic. So that's the fourth reason why we're going to do Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, open it up, please. We'll read a section. And in Ephesians chapter 1, if you don't have your Bible, just listen along to me while I read it. It would take us about 15 minutes to read the whole book of Ephesians, but I'm only going to read verses 1 to 14 and then two verses in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him you were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. If you think that's a long section, that's only two sentences when Paul wrote it. That's only two sentences. Okay, we're going to read two more verses in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, back to the very first verse. So it starts off with these words, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So let's begin with the very first word. It begins with the word Paul. Who is this person, Paul? Well, he tells us two things about himself. The first thing he tells us is that his name is Paul, and the second thing is that he is an apostle. So there's lots of different things that Paul could have explained about himself to get us going on this letter. Later on, he describes himself as a prisoner, which means he was in jail, and he was in jail probably in Rome at that time. It could have been at Caesarea in the city that Herod built in Israel, but likely in Rome. He could have told us that he sometimes calls his name Saul, but here he calls himself Paul. But Saul was the way his Jewish family would have spoken to him, Saul. He could have called himself a Pharisee, but that was in his background. That was in his where he was come from. The Pharisee meant that he had a very high level of strict religious training in the Jewish faith. Elsewhere, he called himself the chief of sinners, the top of all sinners. He could have told us about himself because it's significant to him, but because Paul was guilty of murder. He was murdering and imprisoning Christians before he himself accepted Jesus and became a Christian. He calls himself the chief of sinners because of that background. He could have told us that he was a tent maker, because that was the job that he would do when he needed to earn money. He would build tents, make tents, sew tents. He could have described himself as a Roman citizen, because it was rare that a person who was Jewish at that time would also have citizenship in Rome, because that was the invading government or country that had taken over their land. But he had somehow obtained status of citizenship and all the rights that went along with that. And that's why he would use the word Paul in writing to Ephesus, because that was the Roman version of his name. And Ephesus is a city that's outside of the land of Israel. That was a non-Jewish land and also part of the Roman Empire. So they would know him by that name, Paul. And they would know him because Paul had been to Ephesus several times on his trips around that part of the world, spreading the news about Jesus. On his second missionary journey, which is described in the book of Acts in the Bible, it says that he went there for perhaps just a couple of weeks at a time. And he was accompanied by two others, Priscilla and Aquila, the wife and husband team that traveled with him some. And they told people about Jesus. And he moved on and he left Priscilla and Aquila behind. But then he came back on his third missionary journey. And it says he lived there for over 2 years. He was very familiar with the city of Ephesus. He lived there for over 2 years, and they would have known him very well. He describes his love for them in other places, how he says he was crying when he was with them because he cared for them so much. And So let's maybe just at this point just jump out of this who is Paul part and how he tells us he's an apostle, just to say what Ephesus is, because we need to know a little bit about this city, and I find it interesting as well. Has anybody here ever been to the city of Ephesus? I have not. Well, there's a few. Good. That's cool. It is a spot where tourists will go visit because the ruins are spectacular. But when Paul was there, what did he see? It was a city of over 200,000 people. This is a large place. It was the third or fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. And the reason for that is because it was a center of making money and a center of religious study. Paul would have, when he was there, he would have seen a theater. Just think, don't say it out loud, but how many seats do you think would be in a theater carved out of rock in that city? 24,000 people. That's a significant place. Like, I think of Ephesus, I think that's probably some dusty pile of rocks somewhere, right? This is 2,000 years ago events, but it wasn't. It was wealthy. It was huge. A 24,000 seat theater. And it had the world's largest building at that time. It was there in that place. And it was the temple to their goddess, Diana or Artemis, depending on which, if you're talking about it from Greek or Roman, I guess. And it was the center of worship for that goddess. And it had the world's largest building at the time was her temple in that spot. And just as a little bit of reasons why you should believe the Bible, about 200 years ago, people would read the Bible, and because Acts tells us about this temple, and it said, here, people would, the argument was this: we've been to Ephesus, we've seen the ruins, there are no ruins to the temple. Don't believe the Bible, it is fake. That was the logic that would go through there. But then, when they drained the swamp, they found the remains of the temple with the marble pillars. I don't know if the wood was probably all rotten. I'm not sure. And in fact, the temple was there. The Bible was describing the details accurately about what was going on in the city of Ephesus. But it was also a rich place because it's in modern day Turkey, and it's right on the coast of the Mediterranean. I think it's the Aegean Sea. And there's a beautiful harbor. Ships would land, and they had built a road that went from there for 1,000 and some kilometers right into Asia. And commerce goods would come in, get on the boats and go elsewhere, or they would land at the harbor, be put into carts and taken elsewhere. There was also a river that also met at that spot for the transport of goods. So that was the reason why Ephesus was built in that place. So Paul arrives, he sees what's going on around them. He preaches to them about Jesus. So on the way back from that last trip, after he'd spent 2 years there, he took ships from place to place to place, ended up back in Israel at the port of Caesarea. He's arrested when he gets to Jerusalem. He goes to jail for several years in Jerusalem, or Caesarea nearby. He gets shipped back over to Rome. He spends 2 more years in prison. And then during that 4 years or so of being in prison, Paul writes this letter to them, to send back to them, to these people that he knows and cares for. But he starts it off with nothing personal. All he says is, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. There's nothing personal there. So what is it about this? When we're reading over the next few months and studying the book of Ephesians, every word that Paul chooses is chosen specifically for a reason. And he doesn't describe his affection for them or his relationship with them, but he wants them to know that he is an apostle. And we need to understand the importance of that. It changes the way we read the letter. So an apostle, the definition of an apostle is simply one who is sent on a mission, delegated authority by Jesus. So somebody who is a representative of Jesus with delegated authority of Jesus. That's the definition of it. In Acts chapter 1, they established qualifications for an apostle. Do you remember the one apostle who needed to be replaced? It was Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus and committed suicide. He needed to be replaced. They said, to replace him, we need somebody who's witnessed as an eyewitness Jesus' ministry, Since his baptism, all the way to his crucifixion and his resurrection. They had to have seen the resurrection. Those are the qualifications for the role. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us that the marks of a true apostle are signs, wonders, and miracles. So God was giving these people special credibility because they could do things that other people couldn't do. And it was intended for people to see an apostle and say, I want to listen to the message you've got. There's something about you that's blessed with the supernatural. Ephesians 2, later in this letter, Paul tells us that the role of the apostles and prophets was to become the foundation of the church. That doesn't mean this building, or it doesn't mean us as a people. It means every Christian everywhere, that's the church. And the foundation of the church that God wanted to build of this relationship between people and himself is the work of the apostles and the prophets in Jesus Christ himself. So they had a very specific role to do. And another thing about the apostles is that most of them had been with Jesus and listened to him. And they had the important job of remembering by supernatural power of the Holy Spirit what they had been taught and putting that into the Bible. They taught it verbally. They taught it in writing. And that's what we get in this letter here. So the apostles were sent by Jesus with a specific job of teaching the authoritative message in oral and written form. And that is what Paul is doing in this letter. Now, there are other things to say about being an apostle today, but we won't take time. That is part of what Paul is saying here is the message I'm bringing you today is authoritative from God. Now, we can claim that about ourselves, right? If I claim today that I'm speaking God's authoritative message, you should consider me insane, right? Because I'm not capable of that. But the people around Paul at that time treated his teachings also like the authoritative message from God. Peter, probably everybody's heard of St. Peter. He lived at the same time. And in his letter, 2 Peter 3:15, he talks about Paul. He says, our dear brother Paul also wrote you. I like to see this, the natural affection that he had for Paul, right? Our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Remember that phrase. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. They're hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. So Peter, this is very significant to me, is calling Paul's writing scripture. That takes it out of just being a regular letter that he's writing to the people he knew in Ephesus to becoming a message from God that is authoritative and meaningful to them and to us today, scripture. We're taught elsewhere that scripture is God-breathed. That means that Paul thought he was sitting down with a pen and paper. Paul didn't have pens or paper then, so he didn't actually think that. But he would have thought he was doing that, not realizing that the Holy Spirit was also guiding his thoughts in the pen, using his personality and his circumstances that come through nicely in the letter, but also God-breathing, inspiring the words for him to say. In our statement of faith, we summarize it this way by saying, the Bible is the inspired word of God. It is without error in the original writings and is of supreme and a final authority in all matters of faith and practice. That's an effort there to describe these verses that I just referenced to say that scripture is something that's not like anything else we read. We have to make a decision, each one of us, including me, every time I read the Bible, that we're going to submit to it, that we're going to be open to it, that if I got a letter from you, I would read it, I'd evaluate it. But when we get we read a letter that's in Scripture, we read it and we let it evaluate us. And we be open to what it's saying. And that's the posture, the attitude we want to encourage as we study the book of Ephesians. It's Jennifer Keating's birthday later this week, right? Yep. So if she says to me today, Harry, I didn't tell her I was going to say that. Oh, maybe that's a secret. Oh, my. Harry, it's not a secret that it's your birthday later this weekend. She said, Harry, would you come to my birthday party for lunch today and bring many candles for the cake? 29 candles for the cake. So she says to me, Harry, would you come to my birthday party for lunch and bring 29 candles for the cake? Okay, I'm going to have three body parts involved, my ears, my head, and my heart. So say Coralie later says, my wife, for those who don't know, if she says, what were you talking about with Jen? I would say, I don't know. I don't know what she said. I wasn't listening. Right? That's possible. That happens, right, sometimes, guys? We're not actually listening, but we're trying to pretend we did. So that means our ears didn't even work. And I didn't even hear what she said. Okay, but the next step is, if I could say to Coralie, she asked me to go to a party and to bring candles. So I heard it. It's in my head. I got it. I understood the message. That's only part of the way into my life. Okay? And it's possible for us to read scripture that way. Actually, it's possible for us to read scripture this, not even to hear it. Where if somebody said to you, what was the verse in church today? You'd say, I don't know. I didn't listen. That's not the way to humbly approach scripture. But if we say, well, the verse was this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus. Okay, so you heard it. It's in your head. But there's another step where it goes from our ears into our head, into our heart, into we absorb it fully into who we are as people. And that would be show up if I said to Coralie, she asked us to go to her birthday party. Put down the cookie, Coralie. We're going to have cake at lunch today. I trust there's going to be cake. There's going to be cake. We got to go to a Walmart on the way. We're picking up candles. It's made it all the way into my life, that idea. I'm so looking forward to cake now. It's not even true, is it? It's not even true. Okay, so that humility that comes with Paul saying he's an apostle, it means we're ready to listen. We're ready to change our ideas we have. Okay, let's move in to a little bit about what this letter is about. We're halfway done. So, remember what Peter said? He said, Paul writes things that are hard to understand. Remember that? This letter is hard to understand. Okay? When I read those verses to start with, who understood everything? No, nobody in this room understood probably everything what I read. There's some things that are hard to understand. It's dense. It's thick. He picked every word specifically with meaning for us to try to get at. It's going to be hard to understand. But one way to make it easier on ourselves is to see that it's also a highly organized letter. He must have thought through and said, I'm going to do this, and flows very nicely. And if you get the structure of what he's doing, it's easier to get the words into our true heart of who we truly are. Could you, Paxton, could you put the slide up on the screen? So let's start. We're going to read again, chapter 1, verse 17. And this is not to under, we're going to go through it all in greater detail over the next few months. But this is about the structure of the letter and his message. He says in verse 17, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Chapters 1 to 3. There's 6 chapters in total, but chapters 1 to 3, that first part, are all about knowing something. He's saying that there's information that has to be revealed. It's covered over and hidden, and he wants you to understand it. He's saying that he wants you to be enlightened. It means that we're we're dark in our understanding, and he wants us to have light in our understanding. He says multiple times here, well, the way I read it, I added in the knows for each point. But he's saying, I want you to know something. That's the first part of this letter is know something, know something, know something. There's going to be an emphasis on learning things, and that's going to take effort for us to do collectively together. But then there's a shift. If you have your Bible, look in chapter 4, verse 1. This is the start of the second half of the letter. This circle in this hand over here is the second half. Now, I'm reading from the ESV, and it's the same words in many translations, but if you have the NIV, you won't see the words there. But he starts off with, I therefore. It means all this stuff that you know now is therefore, as a result of knowing this, it's going to change the way you live, and there is a shift. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. At this point, the learning in chapters 1 to 3 is done. Changing the way we live, transforming the way we live our life has begun. He doesn't start with change the way you live. He starts with change the way you think, and everything flows from that. That chapters 4, 5, and 6 are full of a different tense of verb tense. For the ones who've shut their brains off for March break, it's sorry about this, but it's time to get them going again. But he switches to the imperative tense. These are orders. He starts commanding them to do things, one after another, full of commands. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 about learning. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are about day-to-day living. Chapters 1 to 3 are about knowing something. 4, 5, and 6 are about doing something. I'm going to go on, okay? 1 to 3 are about understanding it and living it out. Doctrine, practice, seated, walking. Does that help? I switched. There we go up here. Seated and walking. They say, though, that's perhaps not as helpful, right? What do I mean? What do we mean by seated? What do we mean by walking? And those are the words that we're going to use for a few months in this picture for a few months to help us go, to help our brains get into his flow in the letter so that we can learn what he wants us to learn. We'll start with walking because it's simpler to explain, and we can end with seated. So Paul uses the word walking five times in 4, 5, and 6. It's there in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, walk in a manner worthy. No longer walk like you used to. Walk in love. Walk as children of the light. Look carefully then how you walk. That's the idea. That's the word we're going to use. And we're going to use his word to draw us into his way of describing things. It's about transformation of our day-to-day life. That's walk. And when we see the word walk, we see the feet of this picture. We'll think, how does God want me to walk today in light of the knowledge that he wants me to learn? Okay, that's why we're using the word walk. But let's look at the word seated now. This is the word, we've already seen that it's about learning something. And seated is meant to be the hook word for you to help you get what Paul wants us to get from this, because it's going to be tough at times. After a few months, we hope that the word seated, when you see it up here, will be rich in meaning for you. That will cause a flood of ideas that Paul intends for us to get. And it'll come as the Holy Spirit teaches us. And it'll emphasize different things for each one. He will emphasize different things for each one of us. So let's look at the word seated together. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. If you have your Bibles, look at it. I'll read it twice for those who don't. Ephesians 2, verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Second time. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I have some questions I'd like you to answer, but please say them. Don't answer them out loud, all right? Just in your heads. Are you standing or sitting? Okay, one of you standing. Everybody else, are you standing or sitting? You're sitting. Yes, that's true. Did you get that right? You're sitting. Okay, where are you sitting? Don't say it out loud. you're sitting in chairs in this room, right? Did you all say that? Okay, you're sitting in chairs in this room. Where does this verse say you are sitting? It says here, in heavenly realms, in heaven. The verse says that you're sitting in heaven. Okay, that's what the verse says. Does this verse say you will be seated in heaven or that you are seated in heaven? What's the tense of the verb? It's the past tense. So Paul is saying that it is an action that's already taken place. This is hard to understand. Paul knows it's hard for us to understand. He's saying this is an action that's already taken place. Last question. Does the verse say that another action has been done to you in the past? It's here. God raised us up with Jesus. The raised up is referring to Jesus' resurrection. And he's saying that you and me, if we put our trust in Jesus, have also in the past been resurrected. And we also in the past have sat down in the physical heaven where Jesus has a throne, and we're sitting there with him. And that is put in the past tense. It's done. Someone else has described it like this. It's Tim Mackey, the Bible Project guy. He says, your future, which is when we will physically be in heaven for Christians, is already locked in. It's locked in the past because it's based upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Your current identity, like who I am today, how I think of myself today, is shaped by the future destiny that's locked in the past by an event that Jesus did. We'll spend a few months studying this together, okay? And it'll become clear to you and to me too about how this, what this implication is for us as Christians. So what past event determines your identity today? The death and the resurrection of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't feel like that, right? Sometimes it feels like an event that's happened 2,000 years ago to Jesus and not to us. But this teaching at the start of this letter is saying to us, see it from God's point of view and let it change every aspect of your life. One more teaching from Paul found in this verse is in the words, in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to say very much about it, but just to give a hint about something that you can look for as we study to the letter. It says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Paul is going to use this expression, in Christ, or its parallels, 36 times in the letter. Well, I think it's fair to say we need to understand what he means by this in order for us to understand his teaching that he has for us. Jesus was crucified, and we died in him. Jesus was resurrected, and we have been resurrected in him, and we have new life today. Jesus is now literally seated in heaven, and we are seated in heaven with him today. There's another in him to point out, and it's the third verse, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Christ again. Now, remember, as we approach this, we're not going to assume that Paul is repeating himself aimlessly. And when he repeats himself, it's for a purpose. And he says here some repetition. He's doing this to emphasize the huge amount of blessing that God wants for you and me to have. He doesn't say he blessed us. He says He blessed us with blessings. Repetition for a purpose. Blessed us with blessings. But that's actually not adequate to convey the level of blessing Paul wants to say. So he adds in another word. He says, he has blessed us with every blessing. He's blessed us with every blessing. He's blessed us with every blessing. He's trying to communicate to us that in Jesus, we have every blessing, everything, all these blessings, a rich storehouse of blessings. And yet, I find myself often in life thinking, oh, life doesn't feel very blessed sometimes. So I got to listen to this teaching in Ephesians, and we all need to listen to this teaching in Ephesians about what are these blessings that are worth adding on to so much. He tells us in the next few verses, if I mean, he says, you've been forgiven your sins. You've been redeemed. You're holy. You're blameless. You're adopted by God as his children. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and have the power of the resurrection available to you every second of your life. These are words that are hard to get from our ears to our head into our heart. But if it makes it that far in our life, we'll never say to ourselves, I'm not going to church today. I sinned too much Saturday night. That's not a place for me anymore. Because we would say, Jesus Christ, I died with him. He took the sacrifice for my sin. I'll deal with my sin in prayer, but I'm going to go out to church because God looks at me in Christ and says, I'm forgiven. And we'll smile and we'll be rejoicing because we're forgiven. Well, we would never be able to honestly say, if we get this, we can never honestly say, I can't live for Jesus. I don't have the power. We can't honestly say that because the power that rose Jesus to life, the Holy Spirit is inside the Christians and is wanting to do that today in our life as well. Okay, there's one more aspect about Paul's teaching that I want to mention. But here's what we have so far. The first one is, this is scripture. That means that we approach it with humility. We're going to try to work at it so it goes from our ears to our head right into the core of who we are, and it'll affect our life. It's going to be hard to understand, so we're going to make an effort to learn. That effort, it's for everyone. Every single person here. We've learned that it's a structured letter, and hopefully that came clear in the way I present. You can present structures in different ways. I'm not always right about these things. But 1 to 3 are about learning and knowing, and 4, 5, and 6 are about transformation of your life. And that we're going to be starting in the 1, 2, and 3 the next few months about learning and knowing. But there's one last point that Paul makes, that just to make briefly, is that every now and then in this letter, he stops and he bursts out into praise for God. And I don't want us to go through this letter without also individually stopping and bursting out in praise for God in our heart. He says in verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right there, that's praising God. And that's appropriate. It's not just about learning. It's about then stopping and saying, thank you, God. You are absolutely incredible. And praise him. That's what is an appropriate response for us, is to let it touch our emotions. Let it change the way we sing our song that comes up, so that those words, in those lyrics, that we're seeing it in our heart and expressing it in song. In closing, would you join me in this prayer? I want to pray the prayer that Paul prayed. Like, he wrote them a letter and he said, here's the prayer I'm praying as you get my letter. I want to pray that prayer. I'm going to substitute us for, instead of Paul's talking. And would you join me? If you agree at the end, just say amen. That shows your agreement. You can say it in your mind. You can say it quietly. And if you're Joe Bauman, you'll yell it out loud. All right, Joe? Okay. So this is from chapter 1. We praise you, God. You are amazing. You're gracious. And we ask you, like Paul did, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, that we may know the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people, and that we may know your incomparably great power for us who believe. And we approach you in the name of Jesus, and we together say, amen. Thank you.